As David, we'll see, ascends to the throne to become the king of all of Israel, we see a lot of intrigue and a lot of manipulation going on. So there's some great lessons we can learn here about it. It starts out with verse 1. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. His second, Chileab, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. The third was Absalom, who we'll learn more about in the scriptures as we continue through Samuel, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth was Adonijah, who we'll also learn more about, the son of Haggith. The fifth was Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth was Ithream by David's wife Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. Now, we know that David was in Hebron for 7.5 years. So if you look at this, he's a busy man. He had a baby every year that he was there. Well, the wives did, but he was a pretty busy guy. It was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner, and you want to underline Abner if you've never read about him before, just remember his name. This isn't little Abner, this is a big Abner. Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. So he's politically motivated. King Saul has committed suicide. He wants the power that is there, so he's going to manipulate and use everything that he can to get that control of that nation. Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. So Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" And then Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David. And you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman?" Well, culturally, in that era, for kings and powerful people of the heathen nations, David was wrong in having more than one wife. The Lord said through Moses that the king was only to have one wife, and David had more than one, so he had erred in his way. And any fool knows that one woman is too much to handle as it is, and this guy has six of them here. But this guy's now using words, and sometimes you have friends and people you work with, you catch them doing something, and you say something, and they turn words back on you like this guy just did. He's manipulating you. Words can be used to manipulate people, so he's making him feel guilty. So Abner says, "Am I a dog's head?" Well, the power of a wealthy ruler was the size of his harem, basically, his concubines. And for you to go into another man's concubine was actually slapping the king or the rich man in the face. You were challenging him and his authority, that if you were taking one of his women, you were actually trying to take his kingdom. And that's what he's really trying to do also. And this is why Ishbosheth, the only son that basically, well, there's a couple of sons that'll be involved here, one of Jonathan and one of Saul's. Ishbosheth is calling him on this because culturally, this is not right. And Abner knew it. And so Abner became very angry. And may God do so to Abner and more also, if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to me, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. Now, Dan to Beersheba is the northern border of Israel by Lebanon. It's where the tribe of Dan settled down. And Beersheba would be all the way to the south into Judah by the Jordanian border today and by the Dead Sea. So the full length of the country is what he's talking about. Whenever you see from Dan to Beersheba in the Old Testament, it's talking about controlling the whole nation, the whole country. He could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. And then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you. And David said, good, I will make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you. You shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife Michal, whom I betrothed to myself, for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. And then her husband went along with her to Bahurim, weeping behind her. So Abner said to him, go return. And he returned. Now Michal was given to David by Saul And yet, their marriage didn't work out. So she goes off and she marries this other guy. Now David says, I want her back. He's got enough women as it is, but you can just see that he's a man here. He's not the anointed king. Now Abner had communed with the elders of Israel, saying, in time past you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies. And Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. And Abner also went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner is maneuvering. He's positioned himself. Now he's telling people, you need to anoint him as king. You need to go talk to David. You were seeking David to be king over you, so do it. So Abner is really politically building a little army. So he still, no matter what happens, he either wants the kingdom of Saul or he wants to reign highly in the kingdom of David. And this is his flesh maneuvering. By the hand of my servant David, I'll save my people. Abner spoke to Benjamin. And so Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron. And David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. And Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. At that moment, the servants of David and Joab, underline Joab, because now Abner, Joab, and Ishbosheth are going to be real characters in the drama that's going to unfold, came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he sent him away and he has gone in peace. And Joab came to the king and said, what have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away? And he is already gone. Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in, and to know all that you're doing. And when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it. So now the intrigue starts building up here, and rumor starts flying. When Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak to him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Aziel, his brother. Now we saw that he had killed his brother last week. Afterwards, when David heard it, he said, My kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and all of his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper, who leans on a staff or falls by the sword, who lacks bread. So he puts a curse on this household because of him assassinating Abner. And so Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had killed their brother Aziel at Gibeon in the battle. So David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes, gird yourselves with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner. And David followed the coffin. So they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put into fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell. So he was assassinated, he's executed. And David, isn't it interesting that David's gift of music, that he's writing songs for funerals? We've had him rejoicing, you're going to see him dancing in a minute, but the guy, he's just flowing with this musical creative powers. And David says, you know what? This is a principle here, that you have done something to a man whose hands weren't bound. You deceived him. Sort of like being in civilian clothes, you know, waving a white flag, and you deceive the troops. And in God's eyes, that deception is going to be judged very severely. And that's what David is saying here, that this man didn't deserve to die this way. And I want all of you to be humble. And may the curse go upon the house and the head of Joab in his father's house. Now remember, Joab is manipulating. He's moving around in the background. He's trying to get into position. That's what politics is all about, manipulation. And that's why the body of Christ, we're not called to be manipulators, nor are we called to manipulate or change things. We're called to pray. And we're not called to march in the streets and to be against the Republicans or be against the Democrats or be against the Libertarians or be against the homosexuals or be against abortion. We're to pray. We're to let our light shine that men will see our good works, Jesus said, and they'll give glory to God. So we alienate people by being political. And God hasn't asked us to be political. We came out of the political arena the minute we were born again. That he's our king, we belong to his kingdom. Jesus said, if I were of this kingdom, I could call for 1,000 angels right now and they'd come down. But he said, ours is another place to live. So we influence the community by our love. And it's by our good works that people begin to see the glory of God. And we don't become hostile. So all the people, after they hear this song, they wept over him again. When all the people came to persuade David to eat while it was still day, David took an oath, saying, God, do so to me and more also if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. So he's going to fast. Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. That's kind of cool, isn't it? That's definitely not like our presidents, is it? For all the people and all of Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. And the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And am I weak today, though anointed king? And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, they are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. Now, chapter 4. When Saul's son heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart, and all Israel was troubled. Now, Saul's son had two men who were captains of troops. The name of one was Benaiah, and the name of the others was Rechab, the son of Rimmon, the Beerothite. This is the guy that invented beer. And these guys were just notorious for, you know, being drunk all the time. They'd watch the chariot races and pop the beer, and the Beerothite. And they were related to the bureaucrats. They were their cousins, the bureaucrats, of the children of Benjamin. For Beeroth also was part of Benjamin. Because the Beerothites fled to Gittim and have been sojourners there until this day. So Jonathan's son had a son who was lame in his feet. Now you may want to circle this verse here, verse 4, because you really see the graciousness of David when this man comes on the scene, Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth is a man that's crippled. He can't walk. And you see in this man's life, you. And then as the chapters start moving on and he starts sitting at the table of David, you see Jesus in David bringing us to his banquet table. And it's a great picture of the church, of the Christian that's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and the master inviting the people to go to the house of the Lord, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So you want to circle this verse. This is the background for the next characters come on the scene. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. And remember, David loved Jonathan as his best friend. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and he became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Would you say that out loud together? I'd like to see if you can do it. Mephibosheth. Hey, you didn't do too badly. That's all right. Now, think of this for a moment as an adult. A five-year-old finds out that his father and his grandfather are killed. The nurse immediately realizes that the enemies of the throne are going to probably try to assassinate all the relatives of the throne. That's pretty normal. Wipe out all the family and all the heritage. So the nurse grabs him, but she trips and stumbles and drops the little guy, and he's paralyzed, apparently, and he can't walk. The sons of Rimmon, the Beerothites, Rechab, and Benaiah, set out and came at about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth. Now you get him mixed up with Mephibosheth visiting Ishbosheth, and boy, you could have trouble here. Who was lying on his bed at noon. This is Saul's son, so he's actually the uncle of Mephibosheth. He's laying on his bed at noon, and they came there all the way into the house as though to get wheat. And they stabbed him in the stomach. And then Rechab and Benaiah, his brother, escaped. For when they came into his house, he was lying on his bed in his bedroom, and they struck him and killed him, beheaded him, and took his head, and were all night escaping through the plain. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron, and said to the king, here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life, And the Lord has avenged my Lord, the king this day of Saul and his descendants. But David answered. Now, they didn't get the answer that they were looking for. They too are trying to manipulate and get position and get the blessing of the king and some money maybe and a position in the new kingdom. But David answered, just the word but wipes out anything that's said before that. What it was before is, look how great we are. We chopped off the head of the son of Saul, your enemy. But this guy doesn't remember, just like that Amalekite we saw get executed by David, that David could have killed Saul many times and never did because he respected the anointed one of God. And God honored David for that. So look what happens here. But David answered Rechab and Benaiah's brother, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, and said to them, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversity, when someone told me, saying, look, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good news, I arrested him, and I had him executed in Ziklag, the one who thought I would give him a reward for his news. How much more when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house on his bed? Underline that in your Bible, would you? Because I want to show you a point here that maybe will help you in the future. How much more when the wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house on his bed? Underline just that part of this verse. Therefore, shall I not require his blood at your hand and remove you from the earth? Whoa, that's pretty heavy, huh? Remove you from the earth. So David commanded his young men, and they executed them, cut off their hands and their feet, and hanged them by the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. Now, do you remember when Elijah was out and about, and Obadiah was sent by the king Ahab to find him, and he said, you know what? There he is there. And so Obadiah goes, talks to him, and he says, you tell the king I'm going to come talk to him. He said, no, don't tell me that, because every time you do something, you just disappear, and I'll lose my life over this. He said, no, I'm going to go talk to the king. But another time, the prophet goes over, and he talks to the king, and he says, you know, there is a man, and he's speaking about Elijah, that he knows every word you say in your bed. So if he's even talking to the queen, somehow God reveals to Elijah the truth of the matter, and he has this revelation from God. And so he's telling him, you can't be secret about anything with this prophet roaming around for the Lord. I'd like you to turn your Bibles right now to the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'd like you to look at verse 10. Ecclesiastes is right after Proverbs. It's written by King Solomon. Go to the Psalms after you get the job, and then go to the Proverbs, and then go to Ecclesiastes, and let's look at verse 10 for just a moment. Chapter 10, I'm sorry, of Ecclesiastes. So Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Look at this verse. We'll put it up on the screen so you can write it down. Hold it there for a moment. Verse 20. Read it out loud with me, please. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. That's a word of wisdom from the wisest man that ever lived. You start backbiting and murmuring and complaining about your boss, it's going to get to him somehow. You know, you start backbiting the king's going to hear about it. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Well, that dirty bird. I mean, there he is out there spreading those rumors. You thought you were getting away with it, didn't you? So it's just it's a good lesson Solomon is saying, is just keep your mouth shut. If you got something bad to say about somebody or criticize them, talk to the Lord about it or talk to the person, but you're not going to be respected when it gets to that person. And, you know, especially if you've probably had this happen, that people have bad-mouthed you and you're standing there and then the person comes up and pats you on the back, shakes your hand and acts like you're their best friend, but you know what was just told you. And you've ever heard that little saying, you know, a little bird told me? That's where it came from, right there, from Ecclesiastes. So, chapter 5, the wars start breaking out here, and alliances start going, and all sorts of things happen here in this chapter. Now, notice, and I'd like you to circle the word all. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron. Remember, below Jerusalem, going down to the Jordanian border of today in the Jordan River, is Judah. Going north above there, Jerusalem, and all the way up to the area of Dan on the Syrian-Lebanese border, today's map, would be Israel. So when it says all of Israel, you'll remember that Abner went and anointed and made Ishbosheth, manipulates him into being the king. of all of Israel. But he wasn't the king of all of Israel. God had another plan. You always want God's plan, not somebody else's plan. Especially if the somebody else is manipulating and has an agenda of their own and you're only part of their plan. You want God's plan. You don't want people to move you around and use you for their good or their glory. So all of the tribes of Israel, so from Jerusalem to the northern border, they're all coming together now. And they come to the south, to Hebron, and spoke, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.' Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron," notice, "before the Lord." A lot of people say things and, you know, make a lot of promises when they're running for office, but he did this before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. He reigned for 40 years. So how old was he when he finished? 70. Ah, good. Your math is working. Just want to make sure. I was 30 years old when I came to San Diego, just about 4.5 years ago, and I know what it was like to be there. So I understand that, you know, by the time you're 70, you're so worn out, you got to quit being there with all the issues coming at you. But he's a young man, 30 years old, you don't have all the answers. You think you do, but you don't. You haven't got very many. You don't have the answers that a 70-year-old man has. But at 30 years old, he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. In Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all of Israel and Judah. So in that 7.5 years, remember he had 6 children born to him. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites. Now the Jebusites were the people that lived in what we know as Jerusalem. It was known as Jebus. The inhabitants of the land who spoke to David saying, now listen to their attitude, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you," thinking David cannot come in here. And this is what these people, the Jebusites, are saying to King David. Same thing. "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you," thinking David cannot come in here. Just because you think something doesn't mean it's going to come to pass. Have you ever done that? You think, well, I think this. Well, so what? You know, if God's in charge of your life, you have a lot of so whats you can throw out there. You know, so what? What do I care what you think? You know, David, just because they thought, well, David will never come and take this place. Well, God had a different plan. Notice verse 7 and the first word. Underline the first word or circle it in the person's Bible on your left-hand side. Nevertheless, no matter what they said, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Now, David said on that day, "Whoever climbs up by way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind," so he's tongue-in-cheek, joking with them now, "who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Therefore they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house." David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from Milo and inward. Now it is interesting when you visit Jerusalem today, the tomb of David is in a very interesting place. The citadel of David, where the stronghold was of Mount Zion, highest part of Jerusalem, he chose. His house is there. They say that his tomb is there. You can go into that house where the tomb is buried. You know what's right above that? The upper room where the day of Pentecost took place, where the church got together and the Spirit of God fell. Isn't that interesting? That when you go to Jerusalem day and they take you on a tour and say, "We're going to the upper room." And they don't see the significance, I don't think. And you get in the upper room, and every time we go there, we like to sing, because you get 150 people singing in beautiful stone floors and walls, and the echo is just fantastic. And they say, "Okay, now we're going to go down the stairs." So go out the back door and work your way around and go into this building. Down below is David's tomb. Here is the promise of King David that on his throne would sit a dynasty forever, meaning the Messiah would come through David's loins. And right above it is where the Holy Spirit fell to anoint the church for the work that God would do. Kind of an interesting thing. At least I thought it was. So David dwelt in the stronghold and called the city of David, and David built all around. So David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. And then Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David a house. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. and that he had exalted him, his kingdom, for the sake of his people Israel. You know, it takes a lot of hard knocks to get to this place that David's at. I'm sure many of you are at this place. And I don't know any other way you can get to this place spiritually other than through failures and setbacks and pain and aches and, you know, people turning on you and whatever it takes to get you here. But this thing that David knew, you know, the Lord has done this. He's sitting there on Mount Zion and he says he knew that the Lord had done this at establishing him as king. It wasn't his 10 years in exile and his 5 years of maneuvering around down in the south as being the king before they came to him, and then his 2.5 years left down there. It wasn't that 17 and a half year period that, you know, he said, I'm really something. It wasn't all of that. It was God established him as the king. He never forgot from the time that he was sitting there playing his harp when the sheep were around him that his dad Jesse came and said, I want you to go down to the battle and see how your brothers are doing. When he went down there and Saul was hiding in the tent and this 10-foot giant named Goliath was out there cursing God and cursing God's people. David has always remembered in his heart, I've gotten to where I am today because God has brought me here. And it's probably one of the greatest dangers, according to the New Testament, the book of James, in the end times, is wealth, of having too much wealth. James says, come howl, you rich men. The end is here, and you're going to have nothing. Or to the employer that has taken so much from the employee, that the cry of the laborer has come up to the ears of the Lord of the harvest or the Sabbath. And so you have to be cautious. If you have a lot, don't ever think you did it. God brought you to that place where you're going to be judged if you have a lot compared to those of us that don't, is that you're going to be judged on what you did with the lot. You can't take any of it in a U-Haul trailer behind you, you know, in the funeral coach when you go down to the cemetery. So David, this is a verse you want to memorize. You want to circle this in your own Bible, is that David knew the Lord had established him over all of Israel. And secondly, that he had exalted his kingdom for a purpose. God doesn't exalt a singer, a musician, an actor, an actress, a talented football player, a celebrity, a basketball player, so they can make millions of dollars a year and sell lots of records or books or make a lot of baskets or score a lot of touchdowns so that they can be on the front of all the magazines and have people idolizing them. He allows them to have that gift and talent so that they will become a true spokesperson for him. And that all of that is nothing. It's him flowing through them to the people. So here's the purpose. He also knew that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. Not for David's sake, but for the people's sake. So when you get your eyes off yourself and you say, okay, Lord, I've got these assets. This is what you've given me. Maybe you're a good talker. Maybe you're a good writer. Maybe you're a good organizer or a good administrator or, you know, you're a good welder or car salesman. I don't know if there could be one, but if you could, I used to be one, so I know there can't be one. So you want to just remember, Lord, you gave this to me. You've put me where I am today for the sake of, and what is it for the sake of? It's not for you. It's for the sake of the people. What can you do to represent heaven in your realm, your piece of the mosaic puzzle? You're just a tile in God's big picture. In Ephesians, it says we are his workmanship in chapter 1. And the word workmanship is that Greek word poema. It's where we get our word poem. It means it's a masterpiece. You're his masterpiece. You're his beautiful work of art. You're a song that's never been sung. You're something special to God. You're precious to God. And so you don't ever want to think that it's because of you or your diploma or you went to the how to fix anything school for 30 days and, you know, got it off the back of a matchbook cover and so you're Mr. Fix-It. David took more concubines, which is wrong, and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Also, more sons and daughters were born to David. Now, these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem. Shammua, no relationship. Shobab, Nathan. See, I got you thinking like I do now. Solomon, there's Mr. Solomon. Ibhar, Elishu, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Elidia, and Eliphelet. So the wars start breaking out. When the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the Valley of Rephaim. So David, underline this, we've seen it many, many times in studying. David, say it out loud with me, inquired of the Lord. You want to be a woman that inquires of the Lord. You want to be a man that inquires of the Lord. You want to ask the Lord, what is your plan? What do you want me to do here? Now look at this. He inquired of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I'll doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. And the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And therefore David, say it again with me, inquired of the Lord. You want to learn this. You want to ask God. You want to, you know, seek the Lord in everything you do. Buying a house, buying a car, moving, signing up for a class at school. You want to just inquire of the Lord. The Philistines went up again. David inquired of the Lord, and he said, you shall not go up. Now, you know something? That's an interesting point of prayer. Sometimes we pray and we don't get what we ask for. And sometimes we pray and we hear no. No is just as good as yes. It's just that we wanted yes and not no. And this is important for you to realize. He said, no, you shall not go, because God had a better plan. You shall not go up, circle around behind them, and come up upon them in front of the mulberry trees. Now, I find this very interesting because it's actually a strategy of warfare. It's a battle plan that God is giving to King David. I have a book at home that's The Battle Plans of the Bible by Moshesh Dayan, who is the most decorated war hero. He died like in the late 70s, early 80s. Moshesh Dayan, you may remember him in your history books, had a patch over his eye. He led the Israeli defense forces for many, many years. Very brilliant. But in this book, with the pictures of the wars of Israel in your lifetime that they've had, and they've had several of them, he said, I always went to the Bible. And I found the battle strategies of the Old Testament, how God worked through the Israelites, and I used many of them to defeat our enemies that have come against us. Interesting. Now, isn't it interesting that God says, no, you're not going to go up? Well, David always knew that he was a tough guy. I'm going to go right at it. And God says, no, this isn't how you're going to do it this time. And maybe you're a person that's prone to just go right at it. You may want to not always do that battle plan, because after a while, the enemy's going to realize what you're doing. Now, here God says, I've got something new. Go around behind them. Come up this other way to them. By the mulberry trees. Doesn't seem like much, does it? But God knows the names and the type of the trees that are growing in a certain area. And he calls them by name. He created those trees. I don't know the names of any of the trees in my yard at all. I mean, green, tall, bushy, needs a trim. I don't know what they are. They're just there, you know. And I know too much money when a guy comes out to work on them. That's about it. But God knows all the little details around your life right now. He knows them all. He knows where the trees are. He knows where the bushes are, where the snipers are spiritually hanging out, ready to snipe at you. You know, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. You know, and they're all over our city. Our city's full of spiritual warfare going on. You think of Daniel, who really loved God and sought the Lord just like David, and he prayed, and he's needing an answer from heaven. And one night, Gabriel shows up at his house. And he said, you know, I would have been here sooner when you sought the Lord. Your prayer, God immediately dispatched me. But for 21 days, I have wrestled against and fought against the prince of Persia. He was speaking about a demon that was over Iran, the prince of it, the spiritual one above Iran that controlled all of Iran. And for him to come down through Persia to get to Daniel, it took a war, a battle. So some of you sit here with a struggle going on inside of you. That could be one of two things. Could be many things, but we're going to look at two. One, it could be Galatians chapter 5. Your flesh lusts against your spirit lusts against your flesh. The two are contrary to each other, so you can't do the things you want to do. You ever felt like that? You're just struggling. You know, the good side of you said you shouldn't be thinking that or doing that, and the bad side of you, the flesh side, says, oh, go ahead. You know, what's another chocolate sundae? You know, just... You're not that far overweight. Don't let people bother you. So you have to stand on two scales when you weigh yourself. But, you know, and the devil just keeps working you and working you. You know what I mean? And you know that it's not right, but your flesh is just so strong. And the other thing is that you feel this pressure, this struggle going on, is because you're in the middle of a battle and you don't have your shield of faith up to make a decision. You don't have your helmet of salvation on to have your thoughts all ordered. You don't have the gospel shod on your feet to be moving by faith for the Lord. You don't have the shield of faith up. You don't have the breastplate of righteousness because you're living in sin. You don't have the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. And you don't have intercessory prayer going. So you're very vulnerable. So you're either in the middle of a spiritual warfare or you're in an inside warfare where God is trying to settle the war down that you will mature and you'll leave here a little bit more spiritual and leave more flesh behind. But don't leave too much because we have a couple of janitors that are on vacation and we don't have time to clean it all out of here. But you always want to leave a situation where you grow a little bit. And some of you goes to the cross and some of you grows in the things of the Lord. Now here's the battle plan. I love this. It shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord commanded him. He drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. Now, isn't that interesting? You'll hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. What in the world would the sound of marching be, let alone in mulberry trees? But you've all, at some time in your life, been somewhere where it's very quiet out in the forest or the wilderness, and the wind starts to blow, and you can hear the trees moving. And that's what he's saying to David. God was going to bring his own move onto those trees. And that would be the sign, because there was no wind. It was just flat. Let's go to Isaiah 55 for just a moment, because this is a great battle plan about the wind on the mulberry trees. The wind on the mulberry trees. Let's go to Isaiah 55, and we'll close with this and have some beautiful worship. Verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. First of all, some people don't thirst. This is a beautiful metaphor here. Some people really don't want to know God. They don't care about the things of God. But to the person that does thirst for righteousness, Jesus said, you'll be filled. So he says, those of you that have a thirst for God and you have no money, there's no way you can buy your spirituality, come buy and eat without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Good question. Something that's not going to feed you. And your wages for what does not satisfy. Otherwise, why are you wasting your money on things that aren't eternal? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Notice how Isaiah is speaking about David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Would you read that out loud? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And so you're near the Lord. You're in a situation where your spirit is here and he wants to minister to you. Now, if you call upon him, he's going to respond to you. So let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he'll have mercy on him, and to our God, for he'll abundantly pardon him. So this is a person that knows the Lord. Return, he will return. And look what happens if you're a person that hasn't been seeking the Lord, and you haven't been investing in the things of the Spirit, but more of the flesh. It says to him, let him return, he'll have mercy on him, number one, and return to our God, he'll abundantly pardon, he'll forgive you. It's all over with. Now look at this verse, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God doesn't think like you think. He doesn't act like you act. This is a whole spiritual realm. You want to underline that, and you want to circle it in your Bible. You want to memorize that. This is a place of spirituality you want to get, that you begin to realize, okay, just because I'm thinking that doesn't make it right. Just because I want to do that this way doesn't mean it's right. When God works, his ways are mysterious. God's ways are not our ways. We can lay out our calendar, but so what? It may not be his calendar. He may have something else for you that he wants to change. We're going to start looking at Abner, and we're going to look at David and the Philistines, and we're going to see war. And then all of a sudden, peace comes, and it says that God gives peace all around David. And then his kingdom starts to blossom. So it's like your own lives. You have struggles going, and when you can get these struggles under control and let God teach you through them, then peace surrounds you, and then blessings and prosperity from heaven come. And we all have these struggles we go through, but we need to realize that in the midst of them, God is working in each and every one of them. And that you don't want to get discouraged. But what you do want to do is learn, what does God have in it for you? What's this about my life? I'd like you to read Psalm 51 that David wrote. And see what's in there for you. And then read that last verse again of chapter 5. That it's at the sound of marching on the mulberry trees. That God's ways aren't our ways. And he has new things for us. And he wants you to grow. He wants you to grow up in many cases, but he wants you to grow up in him. It's in him, St. Paul said, it's in God in whom we move and breathe and have our whole being. He wants us to learn even in the friction in our life, because iron sharpens iron like the countenance of a friend does a friend. So we want to learn from everything, even in war and in personal struggles.